Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I hope you're as happy to be here as I am, because I am happy to be here. I have the privilege today of speaking about a Bible character that I love. His name's Joseph. He's the Old Testament Joseph. He's the son of Jacob, grandson of Isaac, great-grandson of Abraham. For those of you who are here frequently and have very good memories, you might know that the last time I stood on this platform, I spoke on the topic of Joseph. That time, I had chosen it myself, and I spoke about Joseph, the man of faith. This time, it was assigned to me, so I had no choice. I did not pick Joseph two times in a row. It was assigned to me, and I'm delighted that it was. The message today is part of the series, the Courageous series, which Bruce began last week, and he started last week with Joseph's great-grandfather, Abraham. Those of us who were here last week, we saw a clip from the movie Courageous that included a group of men who, at the end of the movie, they came together and they stated a commitment. And that commitment included a number of important pieces. I have put one up here to remind us of what was in it. You might not have heard it in the words last week, but it was there. And it says this: I will forgive those who have wronged me and will reconcile with those I have wronged. I'd also like to go back to last week, very briefly, to remind us what Bruce mentioned to us about what the true meaning of courage actually is. Because he told us it's not about the doing of heroic deeds. Those may be included, but it's not really about that. But rather, it's about our attitude, very specifically, as we see the Lord in our lives, our attitude. He spoke about the incidents when Jesus came between an individual and those things that he or she were afraid of. And Jesus said to them, I think on five different occasions, be of good cheer. That's one of the ways of saying it. A technically better way of saying it is be of good courage and filled with joy. So we're following on the topic of courageous, and we're dealing with Joseph. I want to tell you a personal story first, just a little one, and it's from a very long time ago. Most of you couldn't go back this far, I can assure you. A group of kids from Elizabeth Street, which is where I grew up, one evening in the summertime, we were gathered somebody's front yard and just together, and somebody went driving up the street very fast. And as kids could be, we thought about how bad this was, and we had deep moral outrage at this man driving so rapidly through our street. And we talked about when he comes back down, because it was a dead-end street, he had to, when he comes back down, we should maybe block the road and tell him off. That's basically what it amounted to. Fortunately, I have to tell you, we never got that plan together. But somebody in the group had a rubber ball. And as he came rapidly down the street a second time, the ball got thrown. And it was a good shot. It wasn't me that did it. I wasn't necessarily a good shot with a ball. Somebody did it. It was good. And the ball bounced harmlessly off the driver's door. No harm was done, but I can tell you something. It got the attention of the people inside. That car came to a screaming stop, into reverse, back up towards us real quick. And I can tell you that almost everyone began to run. Hiding places were being found all over the place. But there were two of us who did not run. And I'll tell you who the other one as well, even though she's not here today. It was Lynn Linklater, as I knew her at the time, Lynn Rankin today. She and I stood there, and we did not run. And I recall very clearly the wonderful feeling of telling that guy off. And also being very proud of my courage for not running. Now, I have to speak on behalf of myself only just now and not Lynn, because I'm going to tell you that courage had nothing to do with what I was doing standing there. It was really the most wonderful opportunity to have a legitimate reason for truly mouthing off to an adult. That's not something that I would have done within my family, I can assure you. Now, I know today that courage is a great deal different than that type of stuff. And it's a great deal harder as well. What I want to do today is I want to look at Joseph. And I want to see real courage in action. And that is the courage to forgive. Now, I have to say about Joseph, we could have very different messages today on the topic of Joseph in courage. Because Joseph was not only a man who forgave, but he was certainly also a man of integrity. And we could have a full message for a number of weeks on courage as we see it in the integrity of Joseph's life. But we're not dealing with integrity, we're dealing with forgiveness today. Some might say to me, you know, that's hard to imagine, that you're talking on courage and forgiveness. Forgiveness? You don't even see it. It happens inside. How can that be about courage? Well, it is. Forgiveness is very contrary to the very deepest things that are inside us. And it goes against my own self-interest, and it does take courage. Because we want to learn from Joseph, I have to do a little bit of an overview of the man's life. I looked up, there's so much about Joseph in the Bible, that if I read all that the Bible says about Joseph, I would say nothing about it. I could only read and probably couldn't even get finished. But Joseph came from a family, and I have to say it this way, his family was very complicated. His father worked for 7 years to earn the right to marry the love of his life, Rachel. And his father-in-law tricked him, and he didn't get Rachel. He got her older sister, Leah, instead. And then an agreement that he could marry Rachel also if he worked another 7 years. And he did. And by the time the family was complete, there was 4 mothers involved, 12 sons, 1 daughter. And I'm going to tell you, that's a complicated family. Rachel was the mother of Joseph. He was her older son. He was actually the second youngest in the family. And at the birth of Benjamin, the youngest son, Rachel died. And this put Joseph into the place of being truly a favorite son for his father. While Joseph was just a boy and lacking in the kinds of maturity and wisdom that probably only age brings, he rather brashly told his brothers, his family, about dreams in which he was elevated above his brothers. Not only above his brothers, but above mother and father as well. And when the opportunity came along, his brothers decided to murder him. I said it was a complicated family. It was. His brothers decided to murder him. Before they got that plan into action, they changed their mind and they decided to sell him to be a slave, to be taken down into Egypt. To their father, they took back his very special coat. They dipped in blood to say, looks like he was eaten by a marauding animal of some kind. In Egypt, Joseph was sold to an army officer. His name was Potiphar. And in that home, Joseph truly was a wonderful servant. He was promoted to a place of authority because he was reliable and industrious. He was also handsome. And Potiphar's wife made advances, which Joseph rejected. And Potiphar's wife, I think, making herself the poster child for a woman scorned, she accused him of the evil he would not do. And Joseph was therefore thrown into jail. And in jail, he was there for many years, but also his pattern was the same. He was respected. He was effective. He was promoted. If you can imagine being promoted when you're in jail, he was. He also became known for interpreting dreams. And then when the Pharaoh of Egypt had a troubling dream, Joseph got pulled out of that place many years later and to help out the dreams, understanding the dreams. And Joseph not only helped, but he also provided wise counsel for the nation that was headed towards a time of 7 years of great harvest, followed by 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh then promoted Joseph all the way from jail, all the way up to being the prime minister. And it says concerning him as the prime minister, he was given a the respect in such a way that when his journeys through the country and through the city were observed, people, everybody who saw him coming had to bow down. It wasn't just a traffic jam that resulted from too much traffic. Everything had to stop when Joseph came through. That's how highly he was acknowledged in the land. And in the doing of the work that Joseph therefore had to do, which was to manage the economy and the accumulation of the wheat and so on, not only did they effectively live through the time of the famine, but also they were able to sell food to the nations around them. And I'm going to tell you that if ever there was a story that includes in it the idea of, aha, now we've got to see what happens, this is it, because Joseph's brothers came to buy food. Before having a look at, so how did that all work out, I have to tell you that there's some important things we need to think about Joseph before we think about that coming back together again. First of all, in that family, we have to go back to Abraham, the great-grandfather, to understand it properly. But they had been taught that there was a God who was real. There was a God who was involved in their lives and a God who could be trusted and wanted people to trust him. And in those really tough years for Joseph, becoming a slave after being favorite son, to become a slave, live as a slave, then to be falsely accused, live in jail, in those tough maturing years, twice of great significance there it says, God was with him. Please hold on to that thought. Because I'm going to tell you something, that if you think of the things that happened to Joseph, and you think of the going down into Egypt and down into slavery and down further into jail, if you had seen a man who was bitter and angry and looking for some way of making things even again, it wouldn't have been surprising. But we have to come to the question of forgiveness. If we simply look at Joseph's relationship with his brothers, Joseph's relationship with Potiphar's wife, I think it's necessary to say, here is a man who early on chose to forgive. Now, I'm going to tell you that the scriptures don't say that Joseph forgave at this point or this point at this point. Interestingly enough, for those who study the scriptures carefully, you'll find the very first time the word forgiveness is used in the scriptures, it's about Joseph. It's actually just a little bit further on in the story, but I cannot tell you the scriptures say he forgave while he was still traveling down to Egypt. Don't know that. But I know he forgave early on, because he could never have lived the life he lived if he'd been filled with bitterness and anger and all of those things that go along with it. So, it's important to have this point. Please think of Joseph, the one who forgave early on, and now think about the brothers show up needing to buy food from Joseph. And I'm going to tell you that it was probably 20 years or thereabouts, maybe more, between the time that they had last seen him and they come down into Egypt to buy food. They didn't know him. That's not surprising. But he knew them. which is also not surprising. There was 10 of them. And of the 10 brothers who were involved in that betrayal and that sale of him into slavery, all 10 of them were on the food-buying trip. And Joseph chose not to reveal himself to them. What he did is he drew them into a conversation with himself. He asked them about who they were. They truthfully told him about their family. They told him that their father was still alive. They even told him they had one brother yet at home. And they even told him about himself. They told him that there's one of our brothers is no longer with us. That wasn't exactly an entirely complete story, but it was the truth. And Joseph questioned their authenticity. He suggested the possibility that they might be spies, and he put them in jail, but only for 3 days. After 3 days, he took them out, gave them all the food they were looking for, and sent them back to their home and kept one brother in jail. And he said, to prove that you're really people to whom I should sell food, you got to come back, you got to bring your younger brother with you, and I'll release your older brother from jail. When they arrived home, I can assure you that Father was not happy. He did not like that they had made a commitment to take Benjamin down to Egypt next time they needed to go. And he didn't like the idea that Simeon was in a jail in Egypt. However, that distress delayed the timing of their next trip, but it had to take place. And with great reluctance, Jacob allowed his sons, including Benjamin, to go back again. He put together great gifts to take to this man, and he sent twice the money so they could pay back what they had been given back, and they went down into Egypt again. This time, they were shocked. And the scriptures say they were terrified that when they got there, they were brought right into the palace home of this man. They did not yet understand him to be their brother. They tried unsuccessfully to give that money back. He wouldn't take it. Then they were given instructions that their donkeys were being looked after, and they were told to wash up. They were going to have a meal with this man. For Joseph, that meeting with his younger brother Benjamin was so emotional that he needed to leave the room to get himself back under control. And then he came in again, and he'd arranged seating for the brothers at the table in order of their ages. That must have been a true shock. They still did not know who he was. Before sending his brothers on the way this time, he did something that was much bigger than the last time. He did put their money back in their sacks with their grain again. But he did one more big thing. He took a valuable possession of his and put it into Benjamin's sack. For very shortly after their departure, he sent his servants after them and accused them of stealing this special cup. Seems like a strange thing, but you got to think it through carefully. They denied that there was a possibility of such a thing, and they even said, if there's one of us who's guilty of that, that person will die. Of course, the cup was found in Benjamin's sack, and the very worst thing imaginable for these men had taken place. The scriptures say it clearly. When the brothers saw this, they tore their clothing in despair. Then they loaded their donkeys again and returned to the city. Can you imagine what that trip was like? I'm not even sure that I can. I believe that it was something they had never, ever experienced before. When they got back to where Joseph was, his brother Judas was the one who spoke up. And here's what he said. Oh, my Lord, what can we say to you? How can we explain this? How can we prove our innocence? God is punishing us for our sins. My Lord, we have all returned to be your slaves, all of us, not just our brother who had your cup in his sack. And Joseph said, no, we're not going to do it that way. You, the rest of you, may go back to your father in peace. Judah again stepped forward, and he said, passionately described all that had happened to get permission from Father to bring Benjamin with them. And he said this. He said, He described the grief their father would endure if Benjamin were to be kept in Egypt. And he said, "Please, my Lord, let me stay here as a slave instead of the boy. For how can I return to my father if the boy is not with me? I couldn't bear to see the anguish this would cause my father." The scriptures say Joseph couldn't take it any longer. He put everyone else out of the room. And he stepped forward and he said, "I'm Joseph. I'm Joseph." They couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. It really was Joseph. He reaffirmed who he was. And he said to them, "Don't be angry with yourselves. God intended to bring great blessing from me being down in Egypt. So don't be angry with yourselves. It was God who sent me here to preserve your lives." With that dramatic announcement by Joseph, we need to stop and ask a question. Why did Joseph walk his brothers down that painful pathway when he could have, the very first time he met them, said, "I'm Joseph"? He could have, but he didn't. Although I would love to have Joseph here himself to answer that question, I think I may know what he was doing. The first thing I think he would tell us is that when he saw his brothers, what he wanted above all else was a renewed relationship with his brothers. But it had to be approached carefully and realistically. I think he would also probably tell us that with the shock of seeing his brothers again after all those years, he had to face again the forgiveness of his brothers. Let's remember that while he was down in Egypt and while he was prime minister, he had two sons, and he gave his sons names that were very meaningful. His first son was Manasseh. That name means, "God has made me forget all my troubles and everyone in my father's family." Ephraim, his second son, the name means, "God has made me fruitful in this land of my grief." Joseph, in saying he forgot, was not talking about memory loss, but rather to the idea that he'd been able to take the memory and put it in its proper place where it was no longer controlling him. He could see how God had taken evil and used it to bless. So let's go back to this desire for reconciliation. If asked whether or not he'd already forgiven, I do think he would have said, "Of course I had forgiven them." In those awful years of betrayal, hurt, and anguish, God was with me. And God is a God who forgives. Because he was with me, because he's a God who forgives, I also had to forgive. He might have also said, to restore the relationship here, there are some very difficult issues to be faced. As a result of those things that I walked them through, I was able to know with absolute certainty two things. First of all, my brothers were determined, every one of them, that if Benjamin was a slave, they would be too. They were also determined that their father would never be hurt again the way he was when I was taken away. So yes, he probably would say, "I had already forgiven them, but I was able to see that their hearts had changed. They were truly sorry for those things they had done to me, and they were ready to receive forgiveness and to build a new, healthy family relationship." So, what lessons do we get from this extraordinary story of Joseph? First of all, the source of his courage, I have to go back to those words that are recorded twice concerning in Potiphar's house and in the jail, God was with him. That was the source of his courage. This is not a mere academic issue. This is not even a wonderful piece of theology, even though it is that too. This is the deepest reality of what life was about for him. God was with him. It helps us understand, for example, during that part of the story where he was asked to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, and he said, "This is beyond me. Only God can do that." Then they told him the dream, and he gave the answer. It seems like it was an absolute contradiction, but it wasn't. It was because God was with him. Secondly, so let's remember that the source of his courage is God was with him. But the second one is the outcome of his courage is there were blessings that were brought to many as a result of it, and honor was being brought to God. Now, I want to remind you that Abraham, the great-grandfather here, he had been promised that his offspring were to become a great nation, and not just any great nation, but the great nation that God had chosen to bring blessings to the entire world. And here, Joseph, in forgiving, brought together that fractured family into a family that could then become the nation of Israel. Those brothers' names became the names of the tribes of the nation of Israel. So, what I want to do very briefly, and I recognize the time is almost gone, I'm not going to go very much over, but there's a couple of things I'd like to share with you. To bring this wonderful truth of God was with him into our world today, I want to turn to a very short passage in the New Testament. It comes from Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm reading from the NLT. I'm going to read Ephesians 4:17 as is up there. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus. He says, "With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as do those who do not know God, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life that God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him." Down to verse 23. "Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." And then down again to verse 31. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behaviors. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you." I want to say it again. I'm bringing it into today's world. And God is with us. His Spirit lives within us. And we are comforted, guided, empowered by our loving, living God as we also forgive. I want to tell you a very brief personal story again. And it's much, much more recent. Some of the ladies here will know that my wife, Grace, spoke at the ladies' coffee hour this past Wednesday, and her topic was forgiveness. About 3 weeks ago, Grace and I were traveling home from a visit with our daughter, and we had the whole day together in the car to talk with each other, and we have a wonderful time doing that. As we were traveling along, we were talking about forgiveness. We were both working on messages about the topic of forgiveness, and we're discussing it together. And we began to talk about a very troubling incident from my past and how I had a great need to forgive. And Grace mentioned to me about it, and as we talked, I said to her something, just a small thing. I said, I didn't have as hard a time forgiving him as I had, and I mentioned someone else who had been sort of on the edge of it. I said, a hard time with him. And I began to explain why. And as I was doing that, Grace said to me, "Do you realize you sound really angry right now?" Now, I want to tell you something. I was feeling angry. Again, many years ago, I intentionally and carefully forgave what had happened to me. Not only that, about 5 years ago, I was being troubled by memories of that incident. And before the Lord, I wept as I forgave again. And I have to tell you today, I have forgiven again. Maybe the Lord, in telling us we need to forgive 70 times 7, was not only saying we need to forgive that many times for that many offenses, it may be all those times for only one offense. It's possible. I want to make a small quote from Grace's message, actually. She said this, "By choosing forgiveness, I choose obedience to God, and he uses that to prevent sinful patterns and unnecessary pain from being passed along to future generations. Forgiveness is a gift of love, and God, who is love, is our greatest example of it. When we forgive, we place ourselves in a position to witness a wonderful miracle, a miracle that brings glory and honor to God, and that then is the ultimate purpose and final goal of forgiveness." As we recognize the wonderful gift of salvation, which we hear this morning are the beneficiaries of, it's also vital for us to remember that in giving us his salvation, he also gave us his Spirit to live within us. Let's allow his Spirit to do his work and produce his fruit within us so that we can live to both love and forgive. Therefore, today I'm encouraging each one of us today, to search for bitterness within our own hearts and to begin that journey of forgiveness, a journey to freedom and joy and honor to God. What a wonderful privilege to belong to him and to be able to say, God is also with me. Now, I had asked for a hymn to be sung. I'm going to say, I did take a little bit too much time, so we're not going to sing a hymn just now. We'll simply pray and we'll end the service now. Father, it's with grateful hearts that we turn to you. And we're thankful that we can look at one of your great servants from the past, Joseph, and see how with the cruel and evil things done to him, he chose to forgive and he chose to go on beyond and to restore, to reconcile and restore relationships in his own family. And Father, we know that forgiveness is difficult. But Father, we know that without forgiveness, the bitterness and the anger and the destructive feelings within us are dishonoring to you, destructive to ourselves, and hurtful to everyone around us. And therefore, Father, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you for your Holy Spirit within us. And we pray that as we allow him to have his way, we will love and we forgive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.